Thank you, Lacey, for the great special today. And we want to dismiss all of our boys and girls to go to children's church. And so all of our children are dismissed. If you have your Bibles, want to follow along, we're back into the New Testament book of Mark chapter 5 today. Mark chapter 5, if you'll find your place in that letter, Mark chapter 5. And I'm going to begin reading verse number 21, Mark 5:21. The scripture passage today is pretty lengthy. Again, we're dealing with a narrative, so it's a story that we're going to try to work through. So bear with me as I read all of these verses, and then we're going to go back and try to pick them together and pull them apart and see what we can learn today. I will encourage you to listen as I read the text. There are some markers for us to look at. Think about a woman who has a problem with a bleeding problem for 12 years, and then a young girl that's 12 years old. So 12 is going to be kind of an important thing as we go through that. Try to build upon our knowledge so far about these miracles. And so we're going to see that there is a delay in what Jesus is going to do. Jesus is going to start doing one thing. As he's on the way doing that, he has stopped, and there is a delay, and then the bad news that comes to this individual, and hopefully we can work through those today. Mark chapter 5 and verse 21. The Bible says, the scripture says, and when Jesus had crossed over again by the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him while he was there by the sea. One of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, and he kept begging him, "My little daughter is at death's door. Come and lay your hands on her so that she can get well and live." So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd was following and pressing against him. And a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years had endured much under many doctors, and she spent everything that she had and was not helped at all. On the contrary, she became worse. And having heard about Jesus, she went behind him in the crowd and touched his robe. For she said, "If I can touch his robes, then I will be made well." Instantly, her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she was cured then of that affliction. At once, Jesus realized in himself the power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my robes?" His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing against you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And so he was looking around to see who had done this. And then a woman, knowing what had happened to her, came with fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be free of your affliction." And while he was still speaking, people came from the synagogue leader's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" And when Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue leader, "Don't be afraid, only believe." And he did not let anyone accompany him except Peter, James, and John, James' brother. And they came to the leader's house, and he saw a commotion and people weeping and wailing loudly. And he went in and he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they started laughing at him. But he put them all outside, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and he entered the place where the child was. And then he took the child by the hand, and he said to her, "Talitha cum," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk. She was 12 years old. And as they were utterly astonished, he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and he said that she should be given something then to eat. Well, let's stop here, and let's try to understand, try to pull these verses together and see what we can learn from God's Word today. So we understand that there are different characters in this narrative, right? You have this crowd of people. And you remember from a few lessons back, we talked about the crowd. And you remember that in the crowd, there are many different individuals. So we would argue both saved and lost are in the crowd. And remember the crowd that is following Jesus around. Remember, they have come from all four directions, and they're there. Maybe they have people that they know that are sick, or maybe they're there to see these great miracles that Jesus is doing. So you've got this crowd that is there. And you remember a few weeks back, when we came to the end of chapter 3, Mark chapter 3, and the beginning of chapter 4, you remember that there was a miracle that Jesus performed. And at the performance of that miracle and the reaction of that miracle, remember that Jesus then started changing, or he did change the way that he is going to operate to the crowd. Remember that there was something. And every time there's these catch words that when I read them, for example, you remember that from that moment on, when Jesus took the man who couldn't speak and had a demon in him, and Jesus cast that demon out, you remember that the people were astonished and they said, "Surely this is God's son, right? This is the son of David." And the religious people said, "No, he's not the son of David. He is really the son of Beelzebub." And because those people, those religious people, had committed the unpardonable sin, Jesus then changes the way he deals with the crowd. He's no longer openly doing miracles, but from that moment on, Jesus then begins to speak to the people in parables. By the way, look back with me to chapter 4, Mark chapter 4 and verse 33, and let me point that out for you. Again, it's important for us to build the understanding of this. Mark 4 and 33. Mark says that he would speak the word to them with many parables like these, and as they were able to understand, and he did not speak to them, and I would say the them is the crowd, without a parable. Privately, however, he would explain everything to his own disciples. So we understand the crowd. When you hear the crowd, remember that the crowd then is never going to, they're never going to understand Jesus, that he's going to speak to them in these parables. The Bible says always hearing, but remember they're going to be deaf. They're always going to be seeing, but remember they're going to be spiritually blind. And so they're never going to get it. And so what we're going to see then, that in the transition that Mark is going to lead us in, that it is how Jesus then deals with the crowd, how he deals with them. He's either going to speak to them in parables, but they're never going to experience the power of those miracles again. Even though Jesus is doing miracles, the crowd then will never see that again, because they have crossed a point of no return in the idea of their condemnation then of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very quickly, let me get you into the text today. Remember that up to this point, we're going to finish five chapters of the Gospel of Mark today. And up to this state, up to this point in Mark's Gospel, remember that Jesus has been entirely in the Galilean area. Up to this point, Jesus has not gone outside of Galilee. That all of these miracles and all of these things that he has done up to this moment has been done in the Galilean area. If you want to understand what Jesus does outside of Galilee, then we would have to go to the Gospel of John. John there takes Jesus, and he is dealing then what happens to Jesus then in Jerusalem, and the things that he does while he is there. So Jesus in the Galilean area, then we understand that he's been doing these miracles. The people have been coming from far and wide to see him and to experience what he's been doing. So let's go into the context now, into chapter 5 and verse 21. Mark 5:21. Mark says that when Jesus had crossed over, remember he was over on the other side, the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. So he's come back across the other side to Capernaum. Capernaum is going to be his home. And the Bible says that a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the sea. The large crowd. Friends, I I'm building our knowledge of it. If I were to say, how do you think Jesus is going to deal with a large crowd? Is Jesus going to talk with this large crowd around him? Is he going to begin to do miracles before them? Nope. Remember that we just looked at the fact that from that moment on, that when Jesus is around the crowd, that he will begin to speak to them in parables. So the crowd is there, but notice that Mark's focus in these two miracles, the focus is not upon the crowd as much as it is upon two individuals. There is Jairus, the synagogue leader, and then there is the woman who has this issue of blood, right? And so let's see here what happens. Verse number 22. Note that we go from the crowd in verse number 22. One. So we go to the crowd to the one, right? One of the synagogue leaders. His name is Jairus. And notice the Bible says that he came when he heard Jesus and he saw Jesus. Notice what he does in verse number 22. The Bible says that when he sees Jesus, he comes and he falls at Jesus' feet. Now, friends, that is important. If you have been with me through all of this study, we know that there's certain individuals that when they come to Jesus, the tendency they have is to fall at his feet. Now, let me ask you a question. What would you do? How would you respond if you're talking to someone and all of a sudden they fall at on their knees and they look up to you and so forth? What would you say? Oh, man, no, get up. You know, get up. This is not right. By the way, there's times in the Bible when some of the apostles like Paul and John, when people have fallen before them. John actually fell on his knees before an angel, and the angel said, no, get up. I'm a servant like you, right? And so there's something very out of place when one human being falls to their knees before another human being. The tendency is, get up. This is not right. You know, we don't worship each other. We don't worship in that context. But friends, I would encourage you to go back and look at all of the individuals that falls on their knees before Jesus, and Jesus then doesn't say, get up, right? Why not? Well, he is God, right? And we understand very clearly that it is proper for people to fall on their knees then before the Lord Jesus Christ. So we understand up to this point that Jesus has been healing and casting out demons. Remember that when the demons see Jesus, what are they doing? They're falling on their knees, right? You remember that not only does Jesus has been healing the demoniacs, but he has also been healing these individuals with diseases. You remember the man who had leprosy. What does he do? When you go back to chapter 1, what does he do? He sees Jesus. He comes and he falls on his knees before Jesus. And Jesus then is able to he's able to cleanse that man then of those diseases. Over and over again in these texts do we find individuals, whether it is humans or even the demons themselves, that are bowing before the person of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because he is God. Let me give you a scripture real quick. I think I mentioned this a few weeks back. A great passage over in the book of Philippians chapter 2. You remember what that passage says? Bible says that there will come the day where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, right? So we either do that today, we come before him and acknowledge that he is the Lord, he is our Savior, we bow before him, we worship him, or we'll wait. People will wait and they'll still do it on the great day of judgment when it is too late. Go back with me now to Mark 5 and verse 22. So one of the synagogue leaders, right? Now, let me ask the question, where is this synagogue at? Well, we believe that it is there on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. There's a place called Capernaum. And Capernaum was the place where Peter lived. They had a synagogue. They had a little community that was there. Just a few hundred yards north of the Sea of Galilee itself. And it was there, you remember, if we went back into Mark, it was there where Jesus was preaching in the synagogue that one day. And the man who was paralyzed was brought to Jesus. The roof of the synagogue was torn off, and the man was lowered into the very presence of Jesus, right? So this synagogue leader, friends, note with me some of the characteristics of this individual. Note the fact that he had been around Jesus, that no doubt he was there in the synagogue in Capernaum when the roof came off. No doubt that he was in the synagogue at another time. You remember that when the man was there that had a withered hand, and Jesus said to him, stretch your hand out, and it was made well again. And the problem now with the synagogue leader is, after seeing all of these miracles, that there is a disaster in his own family. Right, his daughter is sick. Now, friends, you can only imagine, right? If you're a parent, all the things that we would do for our children, right? We would climb Mount Everest if we had to. If there was healing on Mount Everest, man, we would do anything that we could for our family, our children, right? Because we love them. We want the very best for them. And you can imagine this synagogue leader who had experienced all of the power, the miracles that Jesus has been performing, and remember why he did those miracles. Jesus did those miracles in order to prove that he was the Messiah. Remember that we don't argue today that if I can only see a miracle, then I would believe. No, friends, remember that's not the way we operate. Remember that we believe. God gives us a heart to believe and trust in him, and then God gives miracles in our lives. And so here is a man who had seen and experienced and heard all the things that Jesus was doing until the day that disaster came to his own family. Now, friends, that reminds us of a story that we looked at a few weeks back. Remember? There at the end of chapter 4, the disciples, remember they got on the boat? Jesus said, let's go to the other side. You remember the mega storm came up and the mega fear that those great fishermen had on the boat? Jesus was asleep, right? They had been there. They had experienced all of these miracles. And yet they were pushed to a point where they believed that they were going to die. We're going to die. Jesus, don't you care about us? So here is Jairus, the synagogue leader, dear friends. He has been around all of it. He's heard about Jesus. He's seen the miracles. But there is a point in life where our circumstances will put us to a point that we become very desperate when it comes to God. And friends, let me tell you that it is often in the desperate times in our lives when we turn our lives then to the Lord Jesus Christ. Very seldom does anyone ever look at all the blessings that they have and look at all of these great things. I look at all of my cars and all of my houses and all of my land and all of my money and all of my possessions, and I just thank God for all of those things, right? No, it never happens that way. Usually what happens is that the more that I have, the more that I want. And God, I don't need you in my life because I am able to provide all these things, right? Now, friends, it is at a point of desperation. It is at a point where the disciples are thinking that we're going to die in this mega storm that they reach out and they ask Jesus the question, don't you care? It is at this moment in the life of this man who has a daughter that is 12 years old and she is at the point of death that all of a sudden he is coming and falling down at the feet of Jesus. Jesus, please come to my house and touch my daughter because she then is at the point of death. How does Jesus respond? Friends, I'm going to point out again, it's important that Jesus is dealing with one person here, the synagogue leader, right? Are you with me? You remember that when Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee 2 weeks back, he went over to the man who was demon-possessed. There was one man that was there. Friends, God deals with us individually. That there are divine appointments along the way where God comes to you personally and he meets you and he blesses you and he calls you then unto himself. And so here in the crowd, when Jesus then comes across there, the Bible simply says that he's going to do this individually or the one man, the synagogue leader. So how does Jesus respond to him? Jesus said, okay, let's go. Let's go. I'm going to your house. Now, picture in your mind with me for just a moment that there are hundreds and maybe even thousands of people that are around Jesus when he comes and gets off the boat, right? He is swarmed. People are around him, and they're pressing against him. And yet, Jesus is not dealing with the crowds. He's dealing with one person, that synagogue leader. So he has Jairus beside of him, and they're going to go to his house along the way. Right? And let me ask you this. If you were that father and your child was home at sick, how desperate, how eager would you be to get Jesus to your house, right? Man, you'd pick him up and carry him to get him there quicker, right? Man, when you're on a mission, don't get in my way, right? Traffic is, get out of my way. I'm on a mission. I got to get there, right? And you can imagine that's what Jairus is going through. But all of a sudden, in our text today, there is a delay. There's something that's going to happen in this that is going to delay Jesus from coming to Jairus' house. Let's pick up in verse number 24. We're Mark chapter 5 and verse number 24. Here Mark says, and Jesus went with him. So they're on their way. And it says that large crowd was following, and they were pressing him. He says, a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years had endured much under many doctors, and she had spent everything that she had and was not helped at all. On the contrary, she became worse. And having heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his robe. And she said, if I can just touch his robes, then I will be made well. Instantly, her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she was cured then of that affliction. So we have now a split screen. You got Jesus and Jairus side by side. They're on their way. And then all of a sudden, this woman comes out of nowhere in the crowd, and she comes up behind Jesus, and in her mind, in her heart, she's saying, if I can just touch Jesus' robe, then I know that I can be made clean, right? I can know that I can be healed of this. By the way, that's interesting, because if you'll back up with me to Mark chapter 3, and drop down to verse number 10, notice here what Mark says in kind of a little summary verse. Mark 3:10, Mark says that since Jesus had healed many, and all who had diseases were pressing toward him to touch him, and then whenever the unclean spirits saw him, that they would fall down, and they would cry out, you are the Son of God, but he would not permit them to tell who he was. So you see then that the woman that is in the crowd, it's not really that far off to simply believe in what she was doing, right? She had heard about Jesus. Man, she had heard other people that if they would just come and touch the hem of his robe, then they were healed, and she could be healed. And so here she is with all of her problems there in the crowd of people. And Mark begins to describe some of the background of her life. The Bible says that she was suffering from this bleeding for 12 years. And then he goes on and he tells us the fact that she had endured many doctors, and she spent everything that she had, and she was not helped. And then the summary verse just simply says, on the contrary, she's worse now than when she went to all the doctors 12 years earlier. Now, friends, let's build upon this for just a moment. You see, here's a woman and that is willing to do anything and everything that she can to better herself and to overcome this problem of bleeding for 12 years, right? Man, she's willing to spend all that she had in order to get better of that. And the Bible says that she went to every doctor and you can imagine the implication here is that she tried every medicine and every home remedy that was out there. By the way, it's fun to kind of go out and read the commentators here on some of the ideas and things that they would put out. I think it was John MacArthur in his commentary had mentioned the fact that there was one doctor that prescribed that for women in this problem here, that they had to take the ashes of an ostrich egg around in a certain cloth with them, and somehow know that this was going to heal them of that. And so there was all kinds of home remedies. By the way, we all have remedies today, right? Home remedies today. Some of them may work, but man, when you're sick, you're willing to try anything, right? Man, I just want to get better. Man, if I have to drink something, or if I have to put Vicks all over my body, whatever it is, man, I want to feel better, right? And the Bible says here that she was willing to do, spend it all, to give it all. And yet in the end, and when you do a parallel passage over the Luke and account of this, Dr. Luke says, and there was no cure whatsoever for this woman. Now, friends, listen. Here's a principle. You remember the principles that we're looking at from God's Word? One of the principles that we looked at a few weeks ago was, remember that Jesus said that if you're going to rob someone, if you're going to rob a strong man's house, what do you got to do? You got to tie up the strong man in order to steal his goods. You remember that when Jesus got off the boat there in Gennesaret, and he goes to the man who was the demon-possessed to have the legion, and remember, the Bible says, and no one could subdue him. Well, friends, I got good news. There was no doctor that could cure this woman, but someone greater than the doctor is here. There is no one who could subdue the man who was demon-possessed, but someone stronger than the demonic is here, right? There is someone that we can go to, someone that we can look to, someone that is greater than all the efforts and all the things that we can do from a human perspective, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is the one that we look to. And over again, we see this great understanding that it is impossible, that there is this dimension that no one can do what Jesus can do. And that's the point, that we must look to Jesus, that we must look to him and let him heal us of our demonism and our diseases, and certainly look to him through the eyes of faith, because ultimately the greatest miracle that Mark is going to record for us is the raising of the dead through Jairus's daughter. Now let's go back for just a moment, Mark chapter 5. Now friends, note with me the words here that Mark uses. These words are good words, dear friends, and I want you to see these words in light of the gospel today. Friends, these are good words. Notice there in verse number 27, after trying all of the world's ways of doing things, in verse number 27, the Bible says, in having heard about Jesus. There it is right there, having heard about Jesus. Now, friends, what is that, having heard about Jesus? Oh, yeah, that's that passage over in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. In Romans 10, 17, you remember the Bible says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing then comes from the Word of God. So here's an individual who tried the world and tried every cure of the world and tried every part of the world, and the Bible says that all the efforts of the world had left her worse than when she started, that here she is behind Jesus in the crowd, and all of a sudden she had heard about Jesus. The Bible is clear, dear friends, that we must have faith before we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And having heard, what did she hear? She heard that Jesus can heal. She heard that Jesus could do what no other person could do. She had heard that there was someone stronger than the strong man, and his name is Jesus. And having heard that, here's what she did in verse 27. The Bible says that she went behind him in the crowd, and she touched his robe. For she said, if I can just touch his robes, then I will be made well. By the way, that word well, if you look at it, it is the exact same word that we get our word salvation from. It's actually the Greek word sozo. And it's been translated here as well. But friends, what she's saying is that she's really needing salvation. When Jairus comes to Jesus back in those earlier passages, and he says, come to my house that my daughter can get well, the same word is used. He's saying, come to my house that my daughter can be saved. Here the woman, when she comes up and touches the hem of Jesus, the robe of Jesus, dear friends, what she's saying is that I want to be saved. I want to be made well. And dear friends, you can try all the effects of the world and all the desires of the world and all the schemes of the world, and they will always leave you worse than when you started. What you need today in our lives, what we all need, is Jesus. We need Jesus in our lives. And so here she is. She comes up behind him. And the Bible says in verse number 29, it says, instantly her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she was cured then of that affliction. Friends, if you'll notice the word instant there for just a moment, I want to go ahead and tie that into verse number 30. The Bible says that once Jesus himself realized that this power had left him. So we're introduced to this power of Jesus. Friends, let me ask you this. What healed the woman? What saved the woman? Was it really the robe of Jesus? Man, if it was the robe of Jesus, then why don't we still have that robe today? Man, if we could just have the robe of Jesus, we would pass it around and we could all touch it and we could all be saved. We could all be healed of it, right? Is that what saved her, the robe of Jesus? Did the robe of Jesus have power in it? Say no. No, it is in the power then of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one power, and it comes then from Jesus. Jesus is the one who has all power and all authority. And the Bible says that when that power left Jesus and touched that woman, the Bible says that it was instant. Now let me tie that in to salvation for just a moment. I ask you, when you were saved, was there a power that you experienced in that? When you were born again, was there a change that came into your life? Was it something that instantly changed in your life? Friends, I'm not talking about, you know, a bolt of lightning or a bright light or, you know, falling down or anything, but was there something different about our life? Now hold your hand. I'm going to come back to there. I'm going to show you a great passage over in Romans for just a moment. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. I'm dwelling here upon the Bible says that instantly this woman was cured. And what I'm saying is that this is a type of our salvation experience. Instantly she was cured of that. In Romans 3:23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned, and we have fallen short of the glory of God." Verse 24 says, "They are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a propitiation through faith in His blood to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His restraint God passed over the sins previously committed. God presented Him to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be righteous and declare righteous the one who has faith in Jesus." Friends, notice the word declare for just a moment. That word declare is a word that symbolizes and teaches us very clearly the moment when the power from Jesus comes to the powerless sinner. And there is a life change at that moment in time when the power of Jesus then saves us. Then what I'm arguing is that that is a moment that is instant in our life when we have then been declared righteous then in the sight of God. Friends, let me tell you that that is like Jesus, who is the great judge. Let me just introduce Him as Judge Jesus. Judge Jesus, then, is the one who looks at our life the moment that we become born-again Christians, and He takes the gavel and He looks at our life, and instantly at that moment of time when that power comes from Him to save a sinner, that there is a declaration by God that we are righteous in His sight. Do you rejoice in that? Are we happy in that? I hope you are. Because you know what? I think it's awful. I think it's terrible for a person, a Christian, to go through life and then somehow or another understanding what the Bible teaches us of instantly becoming a believer in Christ and instantly having our sins forgiven, instantly having been made right with God, instantly. And then we go through life and we struggle so much that maybe somewhere along the way that I can be good enough to keep my salvation going. Friends, that's a travesty. Man, what a failure that is in the life of someone who claims to be a believer, that we don't understand the teaching of the Word of God, that there is something that transmits instantly in the life of a believer, that when God looks at our lives, He makes the declaration that we are forever forgiven at that moment. We are made righteous then in His sight. That is what God declares. Go back with me to the woman. Mark chapter 5. The Bible says here in verse number 29, "Instantly her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she then was cured of that affliction." At once, Jesus realized in Himself that that power had gone out from Him, and He turned around to the crowd and He said, "Who touched me?" His disciples said to him, "You see this crowd pressing against you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And so he was looking around to see who had done this. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came with fear and trembling, fell down before him, and said and told him the whole truth. Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be free of your affliction." Now, friends, note with me what Jesus does to the secret disciple. It'd be easy for this woman to come up behind Jesus, right? And she believes, she's heard, right? "I've heard Jesus has done this for other people. And man, I've tried everything. I've tried every religion. I've tried every self-help book. Man, I've been to every religious conference. I've tried to be good. I've tried to, you know, keep the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule. I've done everything, but there's still something missing in my life." And yet this woman, when she comes up in the back of her mind, she is at a point of desperation. She's tried it all. And at that moment of desperation, when she comes behind Jesus and touches the hem of his robe, and instantly she is cured, and instantly she knows that. And man, all of a sudden, when Jesus feels that power leave him, he turns around, and what he's going to do to her, he also does to us. What he does to the woman is that he draws her from behind to the front. And what he's going to do is that he is going to bring it out of her exactly the whole truth. That she is a believer in him and that she has been healed by him, and there is no such thing as a secret disciple. That, friends, let me tell you that when that power comes out to change a person's life, that Jesus then is going to bring that out of us. We may be very shy and timid in our natural self, but let me tell you that when we're instantly saved and we're instantly born again, let me tell you that the Spirit of the living God comes inside of us. And the Bible says that you are the light, the salt, the light of the world, and it was going to make a difference in this world. So Jesus then brings it out of her. And what does she do? Here she is before the crowd. And all of a sudden, she is confessing before the entire world her belief and trust then in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, I would argue that that is so true in the lives of every born-again Christian. When you're saved and born again, you can't be quiet about it. Man, you're going to want to tell someone. You're going to want to call someone on the phone. You're going to send them a text. You're going to write them an email. Man, you're going to want to come before the church. You're going to want to tell people about what Jesus has done, because you are born again. There's a new spirit that comes into our lives and our heart. Jesus then brings that out of her. She is no longer behind him, but she is now in front of him. And the Bible says that he tells her, "Go in peace and be free then of your affliction." Stay with me, I'm almost done. Now we come back, right? Picture with me, we forgot about our friend Jairus. He has an urgent need. His daughter is home at death's door, right? Can you imagine what Jairus has been going through at this stage, right? Man, why this interruption? Why this delay? Man, come on, Jesus, come on. Man, you can come back to this, right? And yet we've come now to a point that there is a lesson also in the life of Jairus. That in Jairus' life, remember, dear friends, that there is a development of faith, there is a development, a strengthening of our faith when God calls us then to wait. In the waiting, that God doesn't hurry. God's timing is always right. And friends, there's a growth in our lives and a growth in our faith in those opportunities of waiting. So here it is, verse number 35. The Bible says that while he was speaking, then all of a sudden people came from the synagogue. And the synagogue leader's house, and they said, "Your daughter is dead." Man, what tragic news. Man, that is the worst news that any parent could ever hear. Your daughter is dead. Your child is dead. Man, that is devastating news. And you would think in Jairus' life, what is he thinking? Jesus, if you had just been, if you had hurried up, if you had just been a little quicker, If you would have just came when I told you to come, and rather than talking with this woman here on the side of the road and being interrupted on the way, then my daughter would still be alive. In the back of your mind, you would have to believe that that is what he is thinking. Notice how Jesus then, by the way, the people said, oh yeah, don't even bother the teacher anymore. Notice the people from the synagogue, in their view of who Jesus is, they don't see him, remember, as God. They're not coming and throwing themselves at the feet of Jesus. They're saying, oh, don't even bother that teacher anymore. Your child is dead. Man, there's no hope in Jesus. There's no hope in the fact that your daughter is dead. There's no hope at all. Man, what kind of synagogue is that? Man, what kind of gospel is that? What kind of news is that? It's all bad news, right? Man, you don't have a Savior. You don't have a Lord. All you have is a teacher. And your daughter is dead. Just go on and deal with it, right? Notice what Jesus says in verse number 36. But when Jesus overheard this, what he said to the synagogue leader, he said, and don't be afraid, but only believe. Now, friends, listen. A few weeks back, I introduced you to these commandments that Jesus gives. You remember Jesus commands us to do the impossible. He told the man who had leprosy, be cleansed. How could he be cleansed? Jesus told the man who had a paralyzed hand to stretch his out. How could he do that? Friends, let me ask you this. If you're there in Jairus' shoes and the news comes that your daughter is dead and Jesus is there and Jesus tells you, don't be afraid but believe, man, how does that work? That doesn't seem very comforting, does it? Just don't be afraid, but believe, right? But friends, we have to realize who's speaking those words, right? We have to understand that there is a power then in the very person of Jesus. Man, the woman is the one who experienced that great power, and so we too can experience that. And so when Jesus then told the synagogue leader, don't be afraid and believe. Remember, here again, an example of God asking us to do what is humanly impossible. Man, I love my daughter. I don't want to see my daughter dead. And you're asking me to trust in you and to believe in you and not to be afraid. Man, my emotions, my human side is going to be boiling at this time. And yet, he goes on in verse 37. And the Bible says that he wouldn't let anybody accompany him except Peter, James, and John. You remember that? Why doesn't he do that? You remember the crowds? He's doing open miracles. Everybody's seeing him do all the miracles. But remember, there was a point of no return in the life of Jesus. You remember when the people said, look, he's the devil. Then remember, he's not going to do those miracles openly anymore. He's going to do them. But what he's going to do is that he's going to do it for those on the inside. And he's going to bring Peter, James, and John along with him when he comes there. And when Jesus gets there in verse number 38, the Bible says that there was this great commotion, and they were already weeping and wailing loudly, right? You can imagine that, the weeping and the wailing. And the Bible says in verse 39 that he went into them, and he just asked the question, why are you making this all of this commotion? And he said, in this commotion and weeping, and then he makes the great statement, and he says, the child is not dead, but is asleep. Now, I don't know if you picked that up or not, but you remember that, Christian, every time that you see the idea of death and sleep, you remember every time that you see sleep in the Bible when it's referring to death, you remember that's the analogy that we have as born-again Christians. The Bible says over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that, remember that those who have fallen asleep, the Bible always refers to believers in death as going to sleep, right? And the idea of that is that the body is asleep, but the soul has left the body, is in the presence of God. And one day God is going to return and he's going to wake that body up when that soul enters into that body. And that body is then translated out of the grave and into that resurrected body. So here Jesus is looking at this little girl and says very clearly, she's not dead, but she's asleep, right? Now, if I ask you the question, what she physically did, the answer is yes. But it is in the understanding of that, that she was a child of God. So therefore, dear friends, remember that when we as the children of God, when our time comes physically to die, that you can believe it when the preacher stands up and says that this individual is more alive today than they have ever been, right? Because we know what the Bible teaches us, that when our time comes to physically die, we're going to transition. Our soul is going to leave our body. Our body is going to sleep here in the grave until the great day of the resurrection, and then we will be resurrected to be in the presence of God forever. Notice the turmoil in verse number 40. The Bible says here that the people started laughing at Jesus. What a sad reality. Jesus said the little girl is not dead, but she's asleep. And yet the people there laughed at him. You remember what his family did a few weeks back? You remember the family said he's out of his mind. What did the religious people of that day, what are they saying? That he's full of the devil. And yet here he is, here these individuals, they're laughing at him. Let me show you what the laughing causes. Notice there in verse number 40 again, they started laughing at him. Notice here what happens. But he put them outside. Do you remember God makes a distinction between those on the inside and those on the outside? When we laugh at the gospel, when we laugh at the truth, when we reject the truth, dear friends, let me tell you where God puts us. He puts us on the outside, always seeing but never seeing, always hearing but never. Man, we'll get into that understanding. He puts them on the outside. The Bible says that he took the child's father and mother and those that were with him, and they entered the place where the child was. And then Jesus took the little child by the hand, and he said to her, "Talitham kum," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl got up and began to walk. She was 12 years old, and this was and they were utterly astonished, and he gave strict orders that they would tell no one. But then he said that she should be given something to eat. So here it is, dear friends, the greatest miracle that Jesus has performed, and that is when he raises this little girl from the dead. Who is Jesus the Messiah? He's one that casts the demons out. Who is Jesus the Messiah? He's one that cures the diseases. Who is Jesus the Messiah? He's one that forgives the sins. Who is Jesus the Messiah? He's the one who instantly can heal and save and change our life. And who is the Messiah? He is the one who raises then the dead from the dead. He raises people from the dead, and that great joy and blessing that we have in Him. Friends, if you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus, then I would say, please don't laugh. Please don't laugh. Take it serious that you are an eternal soul that's living in your body. And your eternal soul will live forever and forever and ever. You are destined for eternity, somewhere in eternity. And if you've never trusted in Jesus, if you've never given Him your life, if you've never experienced the power of the gospel, then I would say, come to Jesus today. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God today, and Lord, the great demonstration of the power of the gospel, the power of trusting in you. And Jesus, or maybe someone here today that, Lord, they have all the beliefs, and Lord, they have all of these things in place, and yet we want to serve you. They want to serve you outside the church. They want to do things and have all the benefits of eternal life, but not to be into the workings and, Lord, the things that we do within the church. And, Lord, I know that you call us out of the world, and, Lord, you make us different than the world, and that's the power of the gospel. And I just pray, Lord, that we would never be ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. And, Lord, if there's one here today that's not believing, I pray for your Spirit that they would come, that your Spirit would come up to them and call them and bring them to the place of that of confession and acknowledging you and accepting you as Lord and Savior. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please. Terry's going to lead us in an invitation. I would invite you today, come to the Lord.
Change my heart, oh God. make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you.
Amen. Good to see everyone this morning. May God's blessing upon your life be upon your life as you look to Him, serve Him, and hope to see you Wednesday night, Bible study, 6:30. Amen. Let's pray together. Michael, would you pray for us, brother, and dismiss us?